Good morning. If you'd like to open your Bible up to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We have, if you've not been here, been working our way through the book of Mark, a chapter at a time. We're actually going to tackle part of two chapters this morning as we look at some of the amazing miracles that Jesus is doing in these chapters. When I first started preaching, I asked a preacher friend of mine, when you start out, what would you start out talking about? And his immediate answer was Jesus. I would talk about Jesus as often as possible. And we made our way all the way through the life of Jesus, I guess the first year that we were here. And now we're resetting a little bit, and I think each year we'll look at a gospel. And this year we're looking through Mark and some of the things that Jesus does in this series of following Jesus and what it takes to follow Jesus. And we find ourselves at the end of Mark chapter 4 in the same place that our song just described. Master, the tempest is raging. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. There was on the lake that night an incredible storm. Now, I am not much of a water person. I love looking at it from a distance. I don't necessarily like being in the middle of it. My wife mocks me because I absolutely love going to the coast and seeing the ocean, and I hate sand because it gets everywhere and you can't get it off your feet. And so I found 2 times ago when we went to the ocean, I happened to have my hiking boots in the car, and I put them on and I went out on the beach in my hiking boots, and it was glorious. And I got no sand anywhere, and I just clapped the boots out when I was done, and I thought, I have found a new way to go to the beach. Now, if I go back to where Tyler and I are from in Alabama, the beach there, where it's hot, if I went out in hiking boots, they would think I was insane. But I found this to be much better. Now, friends of ours in Arkansas had a boat, and we really enjoyed going out on this boat with these friends of ours out on Greers Ferry Lake. It was a lake created by a dam there in Arkansas, beautiful scenic area. And when we would go out on the boat with them, we got a little more comfortable with the water each time, although not completely comfortable. One of the last times we went out on the boat with them, we went kind of late in the day, and it started to get dark while we were out there. And I remember thinking, I'm in the middle of the lake, and when I could see land around me and see the marina we came from and all of those things, it was a little more comforting than now as it's getting dark. What I see is occasional lights. And I learned that night that the boats have, much like cars do, have a light that's on the front, and it gives you an indication of direction the boat is heading and all of that kind of stuff. And I remember just feeling like, this has been fun, but I'm ready to get to land. And I tried in my mind to multiply that by what it would be like in a storm. Now, the advantage we had in our boat with our friends is there's a motor. My friend Brian Fuller, who spoke for our youth rally a couple years ago, told the story about going to the Holy Lands and going out on the Sea of Galilee on the Jesus boat. And they have a boat that they have created a replica of what it would have been like a fishing boat in Jesus' day and time. And he got on the boat and he was all excited and it seemed very realistic and everything. And then he heard the motor crank. And he said, I'm not sure that's how it's supposed to work. I imagine these guys out in the middle of the lake, even experienced fishermen out there. And as the storm comes up, and this lake here in Galilee is known for having storms that would come up so quickly that you're just not ready for them to come. It's not like nowadays where we pull our phones out and look at the radar. You're pretty much at the whim of nature out there. And so this storm comes up, and it's tossing the boat around, and they are scared. And I would imagine to say that they are scared is maybe a little bit of an understatement. I remember vividly a flight that I was on one time. I had a good friend with me on that flight, and we hit turbulence. And we hit the kind of turbulence where you can hear 250 people all gasp at the same time. And there was a big bump, and everyone, ah! And my friend who was on the flight with me is about 6'3", and his head hit the top of the cabin. And I remember thinking, I don't want to be on this plane anymore. Now, these guys are scared, partly because things are out of their control, partly because they're so far from shore, there's nothing they can do other than ride this thing out. And as they all fear, they find Jesus in a very different place. Jesus was in the stern, and likely this is a boat that's going to have a little bit of an underneath to it, not so tall that you can stand up in there, but there would be some sandbags in there they would use for ballast. And Jesus is probably in there on top of these sandbags, sleeping in a pretty tight area, but asleep. Now, I know we all know someone who can sleep everywhere. As I get older, this is becoming me. But I don't attribute this to Jesus' sleepiness or his the level of tired he is, but just his level of calm as things are going on around him. He's in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" As he is in there sleeping, of all the things Jesus is going to worry about in life, this storm is just not one of them. He is content to be in there asleep, calm. And I think for us in life, as we go through these storms, isn't there something comforting about that person who brings calm in the midst of it? We all watched the big game last week, the other Super Bowl. A lot of us did. And I remember watching the first half of that game, and the team that would end up winning was just getting killed. And they looked kind of shell-shocked at times. And then I watched in the second half as their quarterback comes into the huddle, and the look on his face from first half to second half has changed. And he walks in with this calm about him that says, "This game's not over yet." Jesus brings that at a level that quarterbacks in the NFL have no idea how to describe. And for us, in the storms in our life, Jesus brings that kind of calmness to it. And when we are in complete panic and saying, "Don't you care that we're about to drown?" Jesus steps in calm and does what he does here. He gets up, rebukes the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" He says, "Quiet." And here's what I like to imagine. We read in Psalms that if we don't praise him, like we just spent some time doing this morning, the rocks are going to cry out. Now, I don't know exactly how that works. And I don't know how much of that is hyperbole and how much of that is if we really shut up, if the rocks really would cry out, because I don't put anything past God. I like to imagine these waters that are in the midst of their storm, and this voice cries out. I like to imagine these waters as they stop, saying, wait a minute, that voice. There's that voice again. And if you look back at Genesis, as God is in the process of speaking things into existence, and he is over the waters, and then separates the waters into one place and the land into another, there's that voice. And now here's that voice from a boat on those waters saying, "Stop." They recognize the waters, that lake around him, recognize his voice. As we begin to have a relationship with him, we in the midst of our storm can recognize his voice. We can recognize his spirit living within us, bringing us the calm that we need, bringing us the encouragement that we need. And he sets out here with a power that is completely unexplainable. And they react in the only way they can beyond astonishment, which is they are terrified. They're terrified and they ask each other, "Who is this?" Even the winds and the waves obey him. And when they ask this question, "Who is this?" they are beginning to recognize something that the waters already know. This is God in our midst. This is his son having come to earth and here among us. Skipping down into chapter 5. Now, in the first part of chapter 5, we find a story where someone is possessed and comes to Jesus, and we find his power over demons. And we talked about that not terribly long ago, so I thought we'd just go through there to the second half of the chapter. If you were in class this morning, I am amazed how many times in Bible class, completely unplanned, connection to sermon comes around. And the point that Paul made about the dirtiness of our world and how Jesus gets right into the midst of it is where we find ourselves in the second half of this chapter. So he has gone from this high of stopping the storm to the next step in the beginning of the chapter of showing his power over Satan through these demons that he drives out and into pigs, and it's an incredible sight. Now he finds someone who's very much in need of the power that he can bring. When Jesus had crossed over the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was still by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. He pleaded earnestly. Now, I want you to think about this guy's position for a second. We read that he is a synagogue leader. When you see a story of Jesus set up with someone who is a synagogue leader who is there present, what do you normally anticipate is going to happen? There's going to be some sort of a test, some sort of a trap. They're going to find fault with what he's going to do. Kind of the opposite here. I imagine that as Jairus is considering all his last options for his dying daughter, that there are probably other synagogue leaders that say to him, "You can't go to that guy. Do you not understand who that is? Do you not understand what we are trying to do with that guy?" I would imagine as Jairus is going to see Jesus, there's something in the back of his head that is saying, if he doesn't do this, if he knows who I am and he's unwilling, if he can't actually do the things that I've heard about him doing, I will never live this down. I think a lot of us, as we choose to follow Jesus, we might experience some things that are kind of like that. Family who looks at us like we're crazy. Friends or coworkers that think, "Why do you get up early in the morning on Sunday and go do that? You don't give money to those people, do you? You don't spend time with that beyond Sunday, do you? If you want to take the 1 hour and go, you know, that's one thing, but there are people in our lives that do not accept what it is that we do and think that we're crazy because of it. And Jairus is, he's surrounded by that. I remember vividly the day I said to my grandmother that I was going to change my major and no longer be pre-med, and I was going to instead choose to do ministry. And she looked at me and said, "You will never amount to anything." Still remember it. Still remember the look on her face, the tone of her voice, the way that hit hard. There will always be naysayers out there for us. And for Jairus, he has a little something extra that maybe a lot of us don't have, which is his daughter is so much more important than that, that he doesn't care what they're saying. Now, I hope our love for Jesus is so much more important than that, that we don't care what the naysayers say. But whatever it is that draws us to him, we're drawn. And we've got to let go of the things around us that are holding us back. A large crowd followed. Jesus is going to follow along. He's going to go and he's going to heal this daughter. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. I want you to put yourself in her shoes for just a minute. And maybe some of you have experienced something like this. Doctor to doctor to doctor who either is not listening or not spending the time or misdiagnosing or whatever, and you just need help. Now add to that, for where she is in life, with this issue of bleeding, she is also, religiously speaking, ceremonially unclean, which means not only is she dealing with a physical ailment, but she is now ostracized because of it. You can't come into contact with her. People don't touch this woman. There are no handshakes. There are no hugs. There's nothing. So here's this woman. She's in the crowd. She'd suffered. She grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, kind of like Jairus has heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just can touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She thought, if I could just come into contact. And maybe we need to get back there in our minds, whatever our struggles, our storms, our ailments, whatever they might be, if we could just get back to that moment of, if I could just come into contact with him. Don't need anything more than it. Just come into contact with him. It could change my life forever. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, I tried, and we did this story when we were going through the life of Jesus about a year and a half ago, and I told you then, I try to imagine us at Disneyland. As the crowd is pressing around you, you're heading toward the most popular ride, you don't have your fast pass, you're there, everything is just crowded, or maybe it's the day after Thanksgiving and you're out shopping. Could you imagine being in the midst of all that crowd and just saying, "Who touched me?" And how people around you would just think you were out. We all did. I think of trying to get out of Autzen Stadium after a football game I went to. And I just was pressed in. And if we were to say, "Who touched me?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" Now we have recorded the reaction of the disciples, which is, what kind of question is that? Everybody touched you. There's no one here. It's a crowd. That's what they do. I want you to imagine the reaction we don't have recorded, which is the reaction of Jairus, whose house they're going to heal his daughter. Who, if I'm him at least, my reaction is, "Can we just keep moving, please? My daughter is still about to die. And I appreciate this crowd has needs, but they'll still have needs a couple hours from now. Can we just go and then maybe come back here? Can we figure out who touched you later, or does it matter who touched you?" Or maybe just step in front and start parting the crowd. Let's clear this out so we get Jesus where he needs to go. There is a patience with him that, at least for what we have recorded, I have a lot of amazement for. Because if I'm Jairus, all I'm wanting to do is keep pushing Jesus forward. Let's get where we got to go. We'll figure all this other stuff out later. Jesus kept looking around, indifferent to all the comments around him, indifferent to the impatience around him. He kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." She has been a captive to this for years and is now free. And if you're Jairus, this is a great story, and you would probably love to hear about this happening at some other time. You still probably want to press forward. But what Jesus sees in this group of people is at least two people in need. Even in the midst of my storm and my struggle, he could recognize your storm and your struggle. He could recognize the thing that is holding you captive and the thing that is holding me captive, and his desire is that we can be freed from those things. Paul would talk about it in Romans as the sin that enslaves us. And what Jesus wants to do is free us from that. So while all this is going on, and Jairus is still in his mind with his daughter and just trying to get there, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore? We've missed our shot. We tried. We did everything we could. Honestly, in a lot of ways, like the story we looked at last week or the week before with the folks that were lowering their friend from the roof because they weren't content to get to a door that was blocked and just stop there. And that's what everyone around him is saying now is, why bother? And I think sometimes after we have chosen to follow, we have gotten the naysayers aside and been able to move forward. There are people that see things go the wrong way in our life at that point, and they say, well, why bother? If your life is not going to be blessed somehow better, if things are not going to be easy for you, why bother going through all this? And that's when Jesus comes in. Overhearing what they said, because they're not talking to him, they're over here talking amongst themselves. He said, "Do not be afraid, just believe." Now, the version I have up here is "do not be afraid." Some of your versions might read, "do not fear," which will be the theme of our rally coming up this weekend. I was curious after I read this. Somewhere along in the course of New Testament days, they translated the New Testament into, or I'm sorry, the Old Testament into Greek. It was written in Hebrew. They translated it into Greek because Greek was the language of the people at that day and time. It was the trade language of several cultures. They translated it into Greek. They called it the Septuagint. And if you were to go and read through the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, and you find yourself in Isaiah chapter 43, which is the theme passage we'll be looking at during our youth rally, you find exactly this same phrase, same Greek words, in verse 1 of Isaiah 43. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. There's a lot in do not fear that Jesus brings. Excuse me. And it's really the thing he's looking for in each of these people he encounters in these stories. From his disciples, don't be afraid. Have you lost faith already? For this woman, you don't have to fear having touched me. I am happy to have healed you and freed you. And now to this father, you think she's dead, but you have no idea what's about to happen. Do not fear. He did not let anyone follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, remember, he's got this big crowd around him, they're pressing in. What Jesus understands now is there's a time for the big crowd, and there's a time for maybe something that's not quite as overwhelming, and I'm about to walk into the family and friends of someone who has just lost their child. And so he brings those closest to him along. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. I don't think we can fully appreciate this because of the way we go about funerals now where everybody's trying to smile and cover and all of that. But this, the act of how they went about grieving in this day and time was very, very different and very vocal and very much undeniable and not ignorable. He comes along, there's a great commotion, people are crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? Which if you're looking at the Bible and can just step back and analyze and not being completely reverent for a second, is the second kind of odd question here. Who touched me in this crowd? Now, why all of the wailing and commotion? Well, someone just died. That's why all the wailing and commotion. But he says the child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed because they know better. This is over. There is no possibility for anything else. She is dead. We are done here. It's time to plan the memorial and move on with things. And you may have driven out demons. You may have stilled the storm. You may have stopped this issue of bleeding with this woman just from her touching your clothes. But this is bigger than that. This is life and death. And Jesus says, just wait. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And the one time I'm waiting for the dramatic pause in Scripture, we actually see, and immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. They were completely astonished, and again, as we find this in Scripture from time to time, complete understatement. As you stand before a dead 12-year-old, and that 12-year-old stands up and begins to walk around. They have seen something that absolutely cannot happen. Everything they know is now turned on its ear. And it's because of Jesus. Now, I know we have all his amazing power, or at least a pretty good chunk of it, not everything that he's done, recorded in the Gospels. Do you think Jesus, do you think the Spirit, do you think the Father stopped having incredible power at the close of Revelation. It all just stopped, and maybe at some other time and it'll pick up again. He has that power today. He has that power today. He is the voice from the beginning that forms the waters and separates them. He is the voice that calms the storm. He is the presence that comes into our lives and says, whatever it is that you are afraid of, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. This morning, he has called you by name. Now, you may not have answered that call yet, but he's still calling you by name. This morning, if you've not taken him on in baptism, great day to do that. He would like to take the thing in your life that you fear, and he would like to free you from it. And that's the method he chooses to do it. This morning, if you have allowed life, if you allowed naysayers, if you allowed whatever it is to bring you back down and away from him, he has provided you here with a church family that would like to support you and encourage you through that and back toward him. This morning, if there's just something we can pray about in your life, just something you need to share with your church family, whatever we can do, please come while we stand and sing.